Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the Gospel according to the Apostle, the disciple, Matthew, beginning with what is listed as being chapter 8, the 8th chapter. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man. But go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them an herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. So returning to the beginning of this portion of Scripture, which is listed as being chapter 8 in the Gospel according to Matthew. When he, Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. It would be a rare thing in this day and age to find multitudes of people that followed a good and godly leader out into a wilderness area. Not only going out there without their cell phones, their smartphones, and what have you, but not being able to drive out, not being able to take any kind of other means of travel out there, not going on horseback, not going on ATVs or UTVs or any other such thing, out into an area where there was no facility, no seating, no bathrooms, no water fountains, nothing. To listen to the preaching and teaching of a good and godly man. Well, here, this is not merely a good and godly man. For those of us whom God has enlightened sufficiently that we recognize that he is God the Son. But here they have gone to listen to him. And we have multiple accounts of this, not only this particular instance, but others, in which the people were there with him for more than a day. And again, areas where there were no conveniences of any kind, no provision of anything, no fast food vendors, nothing. There were no spectacular worship services. There were no other attractions whatsoever. It was just to hear Jesus, and for many of them, the hope, the desire, the desperate need to be healed, to be cured, to be delivered, and so forth. Jesus came down from the mountain, and great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper. And there were many lepers in the land. Oh, yes, we have our modern, exceedingly intellectual theologians of today who will say, oh, well, that wasn't what we call leprosy. That was just, you know, some skin malady or whatever, but not real leprosy. Fascinating. If you watch television at all, for many years I did not, but as a result of that, I missed out on seeing a lot of what what was being promoted, what was going on. That was only offset by the fact that I was privy to some of what was going on because of various preaching, teaching, ministry activities, including creating TV programs and radio programs and being up against a whole passel full, large numbers of sodomite activists. But if you've watched TV, whether it is network TV, cable TV, whether it is from a streaming service, what have you, you have undoubtedly seen commercials for drugs. The large drug companies, the large pharmaceutical firms are a huge player in television advertising. You find that they, at least back when, not that long ago, they were the major dominant advertiser for national network television news. And that continues, and you can find them advertising heavily, not only national network news, but Hallmark Channel, meaning the Hallmark Channel, Hallmark Movies and Mysteries Channel, Hallmark Drama Channel, and the whole family of Hallmark channels, and many, many, many others. I mentioned this because perchance you have seen the advertisements that I have seen, advertising various different drugs to alleviate, not cure, but to treat, to alleviate the symptoms of various skin conditions. Drugs that have been approved by the FDA, the Food and Drug Administration. So that's that good stamp of approval there from the federal government. Oh, these are safe to take, really. And then you listen to the disclaimers of these drugs that have received the federal government of the United States of America's stamp of approval. And these drugs, not ones to treat cancer, not ones to treat heart disease, even though those are heavily advertised and they have a whole variety of side effects. But these drugs, some of them cosmetic, for Botox, for cosmetic purposes. And then there are other versions of Botox drugs. But drugs to treat skin conditions. And they have to, despite all the pretty imagery and the beautiful music in the background and, you know, the happy families and the darling doggies and what have you, there are the disclaimers in small print at the bottom of the screen, flashing by so quickly, that happened to state that, and there will also be a voiceover, that also state that these various drugs can cause various conditions, such as nervous system, terrible diseases, such as myasthenia gravis, lupus, ALS, and the list goes on. Terrible conditions. Life-threatening, crippling conditions. But also, that can cause various types of cancer and can cause blood clots and strokes and heart attacks and other things like this. For drugs to treat skin conditions. Amazing. For very little upside, for very little benefit, grave detrimental effects are risked. You know, people adventure themselves in order to do these things or to stop smoking, for assistance with stopping smoking, and any number of different things like this. So when these wonderfully brilliant, enlightened theologians, they say, well, this wasn't really leprosy. This was just a skin condition. First, do not believe it. Don't believe it. So very, very, very much of what is taught, what has been promoted and espoused by scads of theologians has been false, wrong, errant, fraudulent, and what have you. But even if it were the case, they were healed, instantaneously healed, as you will see as I read on. No side effects, no grave side effects, no risks of life-threatening, crippling, terrifying conditions. No. Just miraculously healed. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Because leprosy was not only a terrible condition, a horrible affliction, but it also was recognized as a state of uncleanness, of sinfulness, of uncleanness. But if thou wilt, Lord, if thou wilt, he's saying you're able to. You absolutely, positively can heal me. Will you? Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. How unlike various famous, they should be infamous, but famous televangelists. If they ever had a healing like that occur, they would crow about it for the rest of their ministry. Use it to elicit huge offerings. Give until it hurts. And so forth. If you've been exposed to, if you've been acquainted with various televangelists' ministries, famous, whom again should be infamous, televangelists, you know this is true. But when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, a Roman centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now, there is more than one account of this particular miraculous event here in the Gospels. In this one, the centurion comes to Jesus. In another one, he sends from his household men to request Jesus to come. Everything else is the same. Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. This is not a Jew. This is not a Hebrew. This is a Roman centurion in charge of Roman soldiers, a high-ranking Roman officer who has received his rank by virtue of valor and gallantry in battle. When he says grievously tormented, you can count on it that that is what it is. Here's a man who has seen soldiers cut down, seen soldiers slain, has taken part in slaying enemies in battle. He doesn't say grievously tormented lightly. You or I might say, oh, when somebody says, how are you feeling? How is, and they know about some condition or other, how is that? And you say, oh, it's killing me. Well, no. No, we say all manner of foolish things that are not true, that are exaggerations, enormous exaggerations, downright untruths, just routinely. Oh, yes, you love ice cream. You love it. Really? Well, yes, there are all manner of things we love, supposedly, but in which love has no part. So too with, oh, such and such is killing me. I could tell you about all kinds of conditions in my body that are killing me, figuratively speaking. Not that I ever say that to anybody, but the point is, he is not exaggerating this. This is a man of war. This is a man who has seen great destruction and has been a party to it, undoubtedly. And yet he's a man of compassion and empathy and sympathy for his servant. This is strange because in Rome, in the Roman Empire, it was not the usual situation for those who had servants, slaves, servants, to have such empathy and sympathy for them. Especially in a Roman centurion, this would have been unheard of. But it goes beyond this. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. When he says, Lord, understand again, this is a man who is under authority. He has authority, but he is under authority. Under the authority of Caesar, under the authority of Rome, under the authority of the Roman governor there, Pontius Pilate. And he refers to Jesus. How does he refer to him? Does he say rabbi, teacher? He refers to him as Lord. Again, not a Jew. Not a Hebrew. Lord, I am not worthy. I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now, what he has just said there may not have much impact on us. The fact that he's saying to this soldier, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. When he tells a soldier to go, He could be sending that man on a suicide mission. He could be sending him as an emissary to a tribe of heathen pagan peoples with an order for them to surrender or be slaughtered. And they very likely would in turn slaughter that messenger, that ambassador, that soldier, and send back his corpse as their answer. These are not light things. Go and he goeth. Go into battle. Go for help. In an extremely dangerous way. Not a matter of run for your life, but go through the enemy lines and bring help. Come and he cometh. The same thing. Could be coming through enemy lines. It's not as insignificant as it sounds. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. When Jesus heard how this Roman centurion humbled himself before the Lord Jesus, Jesus marveled. Jesus could see through people, not through their bodies, but through what they said, what they thought, what they felt, what they believed. He could see through all the artifice. He could see through the outer appearance, through any thing that they might put up before him, any act. He could see the truth. He knew men's and women's hearts. And when Jesus heard this Roman centurion humble himself before the Lord Jesus and express his conviction that he was unworthy for Jesus to even enter his home, Jesus heard it and marveled, and said to them that followed him, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." That was not an exaggeration by Jesus. He didn't exaggerate. What's fascinating is among these who are following him are his apostles. His apostles, his 12 apostles, and the 70 disciples that were sent out by two and two after the apostles were, and who worked wonders by the empowerment, the endowment of Jesus Christ. And among these followers are the holy women who have followed him and ministered unto him. But multitudes of people who have believed on Jesus, come to hear him, gone out into the wilderness, Jews, Hebrews, overwhelmingly. When Jesus has gone to other places like the coasts of Tyre and Sidon and so forth, Canaan, there have been other people that not viewed as Hebrews, not viewed as Jews. He goes through Samaria and addresses people who do not consider themselves Jews. They may have some mixed blood. There may be some Hebrew blood in there, but they are not viewed by Hebrews as Hebrews. They do not view themselves as Hebrews or Jews, but rather are viewed as strange peoples and renegades and what have you. But these people, these followers include his core followers of apostles and disciples nearest to him. And what does he say to them? That this Roman centurion has greater faith than any of them. Amazing. A Roman soldier occupying the Holy Land, the Holy Land which has been taken into the Roman Empire. Use what term you want. You could say annexed, but it has been taken. It has been assimilated into the Roman Empire. And this Roman soldier, Roman centurion, commanding officer, he has evidenced to Jesus greater faith than he has found in any person, any Hebrew, any Jew throughout all of Israel. Amazing, really. When Jesus refers to his apostles, you will never hear him refer to them having great faith. It's always little faith or no faith. But truly, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, the Jews, the Hebrews, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, wait a minute. First, he says, many shall come from the east and the west. He doesn't bother to say from the north and the south, but from the east and the west is from all areas that are east, including northeast, southeast, and likewise with west, northwest, southwest. It covers the world, frankly, the entire world, going in either direction. In this case, from Capernaum, but from the Holy Land. They shall come and they shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the fathers of faith, who preceded Hebrews. Jews. Hebrews and Jews came forth from them. Jacob is Israel. He's the founding father of Hebrews, of Jews, and yet his father Isaac and his father's father Abraham, they prepared the way. These are the founding fathers of Jewry, if you will. Just men, fallible men, who made grave errors and sins, committed grave sins, while they were in the faith. Not just before they were in the faith, but while they were in the faith. If you don't believe me, go back and read Genesis. but multitudes shall come from all around the world, from the east and from the west, circumnavigating the world, shall come and shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But multitudes who should have inherited eternal life, but who rejected it, who counted themselves unworthy of eternal life, you could say. I don't want to say that right here in connection with this humbling statement of this centurion. But elsewhere in the Bible, you will find it does refer to them that way. They rejected, refused, resisted the Holy Son of God, the Christ, and shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Quite the condemnation. And this immediately in conjunction with Jesus honoring the Roman centurion as having greater faith, having demonstrated, displayed greater faith than any person he has met in the Holy Land, in Israel. There are other instances where Jesus refers to great faith, such as the woman of Canaan, whom he encounters in the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, whose young daughter is grievously afflicted. By devils, and Jesus delivers her. And Jesus says of that woman, "Great is thy faith." He never said that of Peter, never said that of John or James, never. But, O woman, great is thy faith. A non-Jew, non-Hebrew woman. And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw Peter's wife's mother laid on a bed, sick of a fever. And Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. I don't know when was the last time that you were sick, you had a fever, but I imagine that the illness left somewhat gradually. Yes, the fever may have been broken, but you still didn't feel right, still didn't feel well, and you didn't immediately jump up and minister to those about you. Prepare meals for them and this, that, and the other. Even in the case of a mother looking after her children and so forth, this is extraordinary behavior. And this, here, we're talking about a woman that is what? A grandmother. In all likelihood, we don't hear about Peter's children, but in all likelihood, this woman is a grandmother. And her response, she's immediately healed, and she responds by rising and ministering unto Jesus and those with him. Remarkable, really, but This is a small thing. This is a very, very, very small thing in the Gospels. But it is noteworthy because it is so extraordinary. It is a miracle, though, of course, we have exceedingly illustrious experts who would have us believe otherwise. But it is extraordinary. This small thing is extraordinary and miraculous. For her to be well, healthy, strong, able to immediately attend to the needs of guests, and chiefly of God the Son. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. No, Jesus did not counsel them. No, he did not counsel them. No. Jesus cast out the unclean spirits, the evil spirits, the devils, with his word, whom John refers to as the Word of God, referring to Jesus. And Jesus healed all that were sick, not some, not several, not a few, not the easy cases. He healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Well, we have many prophets in the Old Testament. We have Elijah, who's referred to in the New Testament as Elias. We have Elisha, referred to as Eliseus. We have Isaiah, referred to as Isaias. Jeremiah, referred to variously as Jeremias and Jeremy, and so forth. But here, this is the prophet Isaiah, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Jesus took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He bore them. He was born under with the weight of our sins, which it does not reference here, our iniquities, our infirmities, our sicknesses, but also in Isaiah, it does refer, in fact, to our iniquities. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So count the cost, all right? Perhaps you were among those who were up in the mountainside there hearing my teaching. I don't have anything to offer you materially, nothing. I don't even have a place to lay my head. So consider that with reference to following me. And another of his disciples said unto him, so this is describing the previous, the scribe, as being a disciple. But there were disciples and there were disciples. There were disciples who followed Jesus to the end and who served him after his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. And then there were disciples and an apostle who did not. And then there were other notable disciples following that who also turned away, turned their backs on the Son of God, and actually even went so far as to serve Satan explicitly against Jesus. But here, another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me. Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Now that seems very harsh. And the previous case, someone wants to follow him, be a disciple of his, and Jesus essentially rejects him. You know, it's a kind of a de facto rejection. And now with this one, Jesus says, follow me. Meaning, follow me now. You want to take time to go bury your father? You go right ahead. Along with all of the other dead, walking dead, not zombies. No. Along with all of the other unbelievers. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But Jesus was asleep, and his disciples came to him. His disciples here is including the apostles. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And what does he say of them? He says unto them, why are ye fearful? Why are ye fearful? O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. The Roman centurion, he lauded by saying he had not, Jesus had not, found so great faith in all of Israel as that Roman centurion had. But here, his apostles, his chosen 12, handpicked, O ye of little faith, why are ye fearful? Then Jesus arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And now the reaction of the apostles, the disciples. It says, but the men marveled. The men were the disciples and apostles, besides the owner-operator of the vessel, of the ship that they were in, and any men that he had. But they marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? This wasn't just the operators of the ship, no. This is his disciples, his apostles, saying of Jesus, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. The description here While the number of these who are possessed varies from one account to another as being either one or two, the description remains the same. Exceeding fierce, fearful, frightful. That is, they or he causes others to fear greatly. Filled with devils, possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" Amazing. Absolutely incredible. But it's true. These are not disciples. These are not apostles. These are not holy women followers of Jesus. No. This is one or two. In this case, it says two. Men who are enslaved by demons. Existing among the tombs. In a living hell situation. And they recognize Jesus. Nobody has come and talked to them about Jesus. They recognize Jesus as being the Son of God. "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Curious. "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" They know. The demons do. The demons are speaking. The devils are speaking, not the man or the men. They may be using the man or the men's voices, but it is the demons, the devils that are speaking. "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Because they know that the time is coming in which all who do not inherit the kingdom of God will be tormented forever after the judgment. "And there was a good way off from them and heard of many swine feeding." So the devils besought him. The devils beseech Jesus, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And Jesus grants the request. He says unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Now, we don't hear anything more. We don't read anything more about the devils, about the demons. And I don't know. As often as I have read this over the years, I have wondered why, were these 2,000 or so or more swine slain this way? And what of the devils? What of the demons? What became of them? Is it possible that Jesus dealt with them this way, that he gave them leave to enter the swine knowing what would happen? Because, of course, God Almighty knows the end from the beginning. Knowing what would transpire, what would happen, and not merely ridding the man or men of demons, of devils, because he could have done that without giving them leave to enter the swine. But by giving them leave to enter the swine, among other things, it kept them from entering other people. And maybe, just maybe, I can't imagine this, but maybe, just maybe, it resulted in them perishing after a fashion. I find it very hard to believe. But nonetheless, we hear no more, we read no more of these devils, these demons, which is not to say they didn't continue to do their evil, but they that kept them fled. The keepers of the swine fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and they fell at his feet, and they honored him and praised him and invited him into the city and lauded him and heaped all manner of blessings upon him. No, not quite. The whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. They begged him to leave, to go away, to get out, not to come into their city. What strangely inhospitable behavior, don't you think? Oh, but, well, after all, it doesn't give a number here. It does elsewhere. A couple thousand swine perish. That's rather frightful. Naturally, they would be concerned that he would cause some other such losses, financial losses, right? And yet we know everywhere Jesus went, there were people that were desperately ill. There were people that were afflicted, suffering with leprosy, blindness, palsy, people that were dying, people that were demonized. Rest assured, in this city, there were many such people. Multitudes. And yet, the majority of the city, these who came out to him, they insisted that he leave, that he not come into their city. Just amazing. Really. And one of these swine that perished in the sea, wouldn't their carcasses wash up on the shore? Couldn't they have had a massive luau? I would think that they could, and that they would have a massive luau for the city. Okay, maybe they weren't intending to have all of these swine slaughtered in one fell swoop like that, but it's not to say that they would let them go to waste either. And yet, they reject Jesus. They resist him. They refuse him. They deny him entrance into their city, not with physical force, but by pleading vehemently with him not to come into their city. When the response should have been exactly the opposite. They should have honored him and worshiped him. But that was not the case. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Lord and King, Master and Savior, open the eyes of our understanding. Impart thy holy gift of faith to us. Grant that we not refuse you and thy holy Son Jesus, that we not resist thee and thy Holy Ghost, that we not reject thee, that we not deny thee, but that we honor thee and worship thee and serve thee now and evermore. In Jesus' name, amen.